We're going to be in the last chapter of Genesis today. It's chapter 50. Genesis has a nice round number of chapters. Number 50 we're going to look at. And I was telling one of the sisters before the service, between Bible study and now, about how we discuss so many things, ideas, thoughts back there in the Bible study group that I wanted to, that were on my mind today. And I like that because it, to me, it's a reassurance that I'm on the right track, that God's leading us all in what He would have us to think about today. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. One verse only. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. These are, brethren, the words of the man Joseph speaking to his brethren. They were half brothers of his, and their father has now died. Jacob has died, and they are in Egypt, and they have done some very cruel things in their past to this man Joseph, and they're very much afraid now that the dad has died. They think that he's gonna lower the boom on them. They think they're very afraid. And they send messengers to him, and they come before him, and they beg for mercy. And listen, brethren, to what Joseph says to his brethren in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Wonderful, wonderful words there from a man of God who was a great and powerful man in Egypt at this point in time. But he's condescending to his brothers. He's saying, you, when you did it, you meant evil against me, but God was in this matter and He meant it for good. To bring to pass, to bring something about, he says, as it is this day, and it's coming about right now. We're living it, we're experiencing it, and that is to save much people alive, to save their lives. One of the statements in our Bible study this morning was something like, and one of the members of the class brought it to our attention especially and said, you know, I like that statement, that something like God can work even in when bad things are being done. God is not the author, brethren, of evil, but He can take the evil that's in man and make something good of it. And that's what He did here in this occasion. And I want us to think about that today. I want us to think about how God works to save His people. In a natural way, in natural ways, and in eternal ways, how we're saved. Let's pray, brethren. Pray with me that God will bless us and open our minds. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the beautiful day that you've made. Thank you for the good natural rain you're sending upon us. We praise you for it. We need it, and we acknowledge it, Lord, and thank you for it. Thank you for the privilege to be in your house. Thank you for saving us and blessing us to know you, to know Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who's given himself for us, who offered himself without spot to you. We thank you for that he offered himself in our behalf. And you accepted his offering. And because of that, Lord, we live eternally. Though we be dead, yet shall we live. We never die. And we're able to experience not only life after death, but the abundant life as we live here. If we obey you and follow your word and your will, we beg for your direction in everything. Direct, Lord, the church here and decisions that are to be made, and guide us and help us direct. May we know your will and be obedient to it always in everything. Father, open your word to us today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Father, let the Spirit of God come and direct the preaching of the word and the hearing of it. Enable us to hear it and rejoice in it and learn and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That name above every name, in that name we pray it. And forgive our sins, we beg. Amen. This, I'll say at the outset, week before last, I believe it was, we had a minister school in Middle Ground Church in Statesboro. And Brother Philip Smith had a part on that program, and he did an excellent job, and he had a list in his presentation. Part of it, he named off many ways that Joseph is a type of Christ. And I went to him afterward and I said, Brother Philip, would you mind letting me have a copy of that list? Because I rejoice in seeing Joseph as a type of Christ. And he said, Brother, I'll send you the whole thing. Don't worry about it. And he did. He emailed it to me. And he added, he said, something to the day. He said, I tried it out on the folks at Sturgeon Creek. So you may remember a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night that Brother Philip preached, maybe, and I may cover the same, some of the same ground. Years ago, as I was in my secular job, I was in a deposition, and this defense lawyer was taking the deposition of a doctor. And the doctors generally don't like depositions anyway. They don't like to leave the office and come sit in some law office and get put under oath and be asked a lot of questions. And this doctor was, I thought, being very patient. He was our witness, and we were, you know, he was our man, and he was going to testify that another doctor had committed malpractice. So anyway, we were doing that, and ultimately the doctor got tired and aggravated, and he said to the defense lawyer, after the lawyer asked him a question, he said, Sir, he said, I think we've plowed that dirt already. And so I thought of that as I was going to say to you that Brother Philip might have covered some of this stuff, but I thought, and then here's the thought, I didn't want to say, well, I hope Brother Philip hadn't plowed this dirt, but brethren, it's rich, rich soil, and you and I can't exhaust what's in it anyway, so I'll put it like that. I hope I can add to maybe some of what he said if we're on kind of the same thought process. But this is so rich and so full of pictures, brethren, of Christ and what he's done for us. I want to go into it today. I've been thinking about it for several days now. I've been reading it and studying it. Brethren, what got us to this point, what got Joseph and his brothers to this point, they're in Egypt, and you know the history. I went back and read the story of Joseph from his birth right on to his death. And one of the beautiful things was Joseph told, he told the last two verses, he says, I'm going to die down here in Egypt. But he said, you carry up my bones when you leave this place. He didn't want to be left. He didn't even want his bones to be left there. And in Exodus 13:19, the children of Israel did. They carried him out. They brought him out. Well, he got here at this point in time, brethren. He was 17, and he was living in the land of Canaan. And his daddy was Jacob, you know, Israel. And he had a younger brother named Benjamin. Their mother is dead. She's passed away. She died was around Bethlehem when Benjamin was born. She died in childbirth, and her name was Rachel. Rachel and Leah had lots of children by Jacob, and then their handmaids, we read about them this morning in Bible study, Bilhah and Zilpha, I think were their names. They had sons by Jacob. Indeed, these children, this generation, became the patriarchs. They're called the children of Israel. They were the leaders of the various tribes. But before that happened, they're living in Canaan, and they're living with their daddy, and Joseph is dad's favorite, and he's given, as you know, the coat of many colors, and the boys, the older boys, are envious of Joseph, and they don't like him, and they can't say a thing kindly to him or about him. They don't like him, and he tells on them. I don't know. We're not told what they did, but he tells his dad of, the Bible says, their evil report. And sometime after that, I figure not too long, they're away, they're herdmen, they're away from the father, and he sends Joseph to check on them. And so Joseph goes, and he's wearing his coat of many colors. Some say that represented authority in the family, that he was the favorite. He had it on, and he's going to check on them. And they see him coming, and they say to them among themselves, look, this dreamer's coming. Why did they call him a dreamer? Well, because he dreamed, brethren. God gave him the ability. He gave him visions and dreams. And he would later in Egypt interpret dreams of various people. And so, and I read something in a commentary that said Joseph was a dreamer and so was his daddy. When I was here several weeks ago, I tried to preach to you about Jacob's ladder. Jacob was Joseph's dad, of course, and you remember that Jacob had the vision, the dream of the ladder. I preached about that ladder that went from earth up to heaven, and God was at the top, and angels were descending and ascending upon that ladder. Jacob was a dreamer. Dreams from God. Joseph was a dreamer. And he dreamed, one thing that made his brothers mad was he said, look, we were gathering sheaves out in the field. It was harvest time, and my sheep stood up and yours bowed down or fell down before it. And it just infuriated them that their kid brother would talk like that. They didn't like him to start with. He was daddy's favorite. And so when they see him coming on the errand from his dad, instructions from his dad, they say, behold, this dreamer cometh. And they say, I'm going to paraphrase to you. They say, let's kill him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. And they take that coat of many colors, and they rip it some, maybe cut it with a knife. They rip it and dip it in blood, and they send it back to the daddy. And they say, well, you figure it out, words to that effect. And what they've done, though, is they've sold him into slavery. Reuben, the oldest, intercedes. He's Leah's son, would be Joseph's half-brother. Same dad, different moms. He intercedes and says, let's don't kill him, let's sell him. And so they sold him as a slave. And to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they take him down into Egypt. And he's sold as a slave there. And if you read the story of Joseph, it's so good. And in several places, when something bad happens to Joseph, the Word of God will say, but God was with him. There's a lesson in that, brethren. You know, I could get started preaching about that and just not get to my notes if I'm not careful. But brethren, if God's with you and something bad happens to you, it's okay. It's okay, because all things, everything works together for good. According to God's purpose for those that love God and that He loves. So take that and remember it. And I know you knew it already, but just call that to mind. And so God was with him, and he was sold as a slave. This 17-year-old, he went from being the favored son of the father, fairly wealthy father, comfortable life, no doubt, had some work involved, but he was a good son, I believe. And he went from that to a slave in a foreign country in just a very short time. And so while he was there, though, God was with him and God blessed him. He was bought by a man named Potiphar. You know that history. And Potiphar got, because God was with Joseph, he prospered. He prospered. I love that word. He prospered. God blessed him. And he was honest and he was a hard worker. And out of all other good qualities, he was. And Potiphar saw that his house was prospering because of this young Hebrew slave. And so he put him in charge of it, everything that he had, except his wife, of course. And the wife then began to look upon Joseph, and she began to lust after him, as people will do. Our nature is to lust after something or other, and she began to lust after Joseph, and she invited him to have sex with her, and he said, no, I'm not. And she kept after him, and he kept refusing. She kept proposing, and he kept refusing. And eventually, one day, he was in the house with her, and it was just them. And I've said before, my thoughts are, you got to be careful about the situations that you get into. Don't put yourself in a situation where bad things can happen or you can be falsely accused. Be careful. And she accused him falsely, and her husband to her husband and to her household staff. And he was angry with Joseph. You know the history. And he put him in prison in Egypt. So now he's not only a slave, but he's a falsely accused foreigner in a strange country in prison. But God was with him. And before too long, I don't know how long it was, but at some point, Joseph was running the prison. The keeper of the prison turned things over to Joseph because, again, he was an honest man and hardworking, and God was blessing him. And then you know about the dreams of the butler and the baker. Joseph interprets their dreams. The butler is killed. The butler is restored. The baker is killed. Joseph says, you're going to be returned to your position in 3 days. And sir, when you get back up there before the king, please remember me to the king. He says, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews to start with. I was stolen away from my home and made a slave. And now I'm in prison, falsely accused. Please remember me. And the butler returned to his position and promptly forgot Joseph, we're told. He forgot all about him, as we're wont to do. When the pressure's on, I'm praying, brother, and I'm asking for help. When it's off, I forget about it. That's just the human nature in us. And so 2 years go by, 2 whole years. Joseph is in prison, falsely accused. And now Pharaoh has a dream. Here's our dreams again. The butler and the baker have a dream. Joseph, way back there, had dreams and visions. Joseph interpreted the butler and the baker's dreams. Now here comes Pharaoh, and none of his assistants, magicians, counselors can interpret the dream. You know what the dream was? 7 fat cows, 7 lean cows, corn, fat corn, lean corn. And it represented 7 years of bountiful harvest to be followed by 7 years of famine. The butler remembers Joseph, and he confesses, Pharaoh, I remember my faults this day. And he tells, you put me in jail, me and the baker. We dreamed, a young Hebrew interpreted our dreams. They came out just like he said, and now I remember that. I had forgotten it. Pharaoh says, go get him. Bring him up here. He brings in, Joseph shaves, changes his clothes, appears before Pharaoh. And Joseph, brethren, goes from wearing a chain as a slave to wearing a gold chain given to him by Pharaoh in a matter of minutes, probably, and because he interprets Pharaoh's dream. And the dream, Pharaoh says, I'm promoting you, second in command, prime minister, some say he was, I don't know what the title was, but he's second in command in Egypt. And there he is. He's on a throne of power in Egypt. Well, his brothers, who are still in Canaan, are living in the time of famine. Those brothers who sold him into slavery. And far as they know, he's gone. Maybe he's dead. They told the father he was dead. And so they're living there, and the food is running low. And they're in Canaan land. And there's corn in Egypt. And their dad hears about it, and he sends the boys down there to Egypt. And you know what happens. They come to buy corn, and they come before Joseph, and they bow down before him. And they don't know it's him. They don't know it's him. He's probably dressed as an Egyptian. He probably looks a lot like an Egyptian. He doesn't speak Hebrew to them. He speaks through an interpreter. And they bow before him. And there is that vision, that dream he had coming true. They bow down before him a number of times, a number of times. Verse 18 in chapter 20 says, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. This is years later from the first time they bowed before him. They just come and they keep bowing before him, brethren, but they don't know him. And so he, you know, the rest of what happens. He sells them corn and he eventually reveals himself to them. The two main points today that I want us to think about are these. God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And the other one is, Joseph's brethren knew him not. They didn't know it was him that was dealing with them. He saved their lives, brethren. He says here, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day. He says, it's happening right now because you are eating the corn of Egypt that God has prepared for you, and you're being saved alive. You and along with many Egyptians and maybe other foreigners who came down into Egypt to buy corn. Two things, brethren. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. The other thing is, Joseph's brethren didn't recognize him. They came before him a number of times and he spoke with them, but eventually, at the end, he said, I am Joseph. And it scares them really bad. They don't know what to do. They're scared because they think he's going to invoke the wrath of Joseph upon them. But he doesn't. He doesn't. So, brethren, what I want us to think about are those two things right there. Joseph's brethren knew not that it was him. And Joseph, brethren, being a type of Christ, Christ saves his people when they don't even know it. Do you know, brethren, that Christ saved you in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world? And you couldn't have known it, nor could I. But that's the way he works. He saves us eternally through no work of our own, through no knowledge of our own. But he brings us to a knowledge of it. We realize it. I want to read to you now, just for a few minutes, a devotion that I got on one evening. I read a morning and an evening devotion, and I told you about this before. It's written by Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, and this was January the 4th, and I'm right on what he wants to say, and he's right on what I'm thinking about for us today. Listen to this, brethren. It says, it quotes Genesis 42:8, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. Brethren, Jesus knows you. He knew you before you knew him. You know that, don't you? And you love him because he first loved you. He knew you before you ever knew him. And Joseph, brethren, he knew his brethren, but they didn't know him. And it's a parallel. Listen to this. Joseph being a type of Christ. Listen to this. Our heavenly Joseph has knowledge of us. Our heavenly Joseph. He's talking about Christ there. Our heavenly Joseph has knowledge of us. This was most blessedly perfect long before we had the slightest knowledge of him. You know, that's right. That's exactly right. We were chosen in Christ. He foreknew us long before we had the slightest knowledge of him. As I read this, brethren, think about Joseph's brothers and what they did to him. And now they're in his very presence and he knows them, but they don't know him. But brethren, they need him. They're about to die if they stay in the land of Canaan. They're going to die. This was most blessedly perfect long before we had the slightest knowledge of him. His eyes, and he quotes here from Psalm 139:16. This is familiar verse to you, I'm sure. His eyes beheld our substance, yet being imperfect. And in his book, all our members were written when as yet there were none of them. That's from Psalm 139:16. About how God knows us before we ever came into being, a physical being. Before we had a being in the world, we had a being in his heart. Isn't that a good statement? I love that. When we were enemies to him, he knew us. Do you know, brethren, that you and I were enemies to the cause of Christ? And yet, when we were enemies to him, Christ died for us. It gets better. Before we had a being, in the world, we had a being in his heart. When we were enemies to him, he knew us, our misery, our madness, and our wickedness. These were wicked brothers, brethren, come and falling down before Joseph. They had done some wicked things. They were mad at him without a cause. When we wept bitterly in despairing repentance and viewed him only as a judge and a ruler, he viewed us as his brethren, well beloved. When Joseph's brothers were before him after the daddy dies, they see him as a judge. He's going to judge us, and he's not going to have mercy on us now that daddy's dead. They even send a message to him that says, now daddy said for you to be good to us. I'm paraphrasing. Before he died, he said for you to be good to us. And Joseph, brethren, he cries. He says, why do you think I wouldn't be? Why would I not be? He viewed us as his well-beloved, and his bowels yearned towards us. He never mistook us, his chosen, but always beheld them as objects of his infinite affection. And he quotes a verse now, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's from the New Testament, isn't it? The Lord knoweth them that are his. Brethren, whether we know Jesus or not, he knows us. And if we're in his foreknowledge, if we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, we're going to come to know him. And he knows us. The Lord knoweth them that are his is as true of the prodigals who are feeding swine as the children who sit at the table. They're equally well known to the Lord. But alas, we knew not our royal brother, and out of this ignorance grew a host of sins. We withheld our hearts from him and allowed him no entrance to our love. We mistrusted him and gave him no credit to his words. We rebelled against him and paid him no loving homage. The Son of Righteousness shone forth, and we could not see him. Heaven came down to earth, and earth perceived it not. Let God be praised. Those days are over with us. Yet even now, it is but little that we know of Jesus compared to what he knows of us. And we have but begun to study him. But he knoweth us altogether. It is a blessed circumstance that the ignorance is not on his side, for then it would be a hopeless case for us. He will not say to us, I never knew you, but he will confess our names in the day of his appearing, and meanwhile will manifest himself to us as he doth not unto the world, but to us. Isn't that a beautiful statement there from the man who some say he was known as the Prince of Preachers? Sometimes I read his devotions, I say, man, there's a sermon right there. I love that. I love what he says. He says it in a way I can't, but you get the idea of what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say that Joseph knew his brothers, but they didn't know him. They mistrusted Joseph, but he loved them. They treated him cruelly, but he forgave them. Brethren, Jesus knows you, and he's known you in eternity. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And before, brethren, you're regenerated, you don't know him. You live in vanity and pride, and so do I. We sang a little while ago, we all confessed, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Isn't it wonderful to be known of Jesus, brethren, to be known of him? What a blessing it is. Joseph's brethren meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is not the author of evil, brethren, but he takes some of the bad things on occasion that we do, and he turns them into evil. He says, you meant it for evil, but God for good, to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Brethren, in closing, I want to say to you, I'm going to go to Acts. Would you turn to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, chapter 2. Verse 22. These are the words of Simon Peter. He knew Jesus. Jesus knew him. And he's preaching to men of Israel. He says in chapter 2, verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Listen to me. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Brethren, can you see a parallel there? Jesus was a man approved of God, approved by a demonstration of miracles and wonders and signs. Joseph was among his brethren, a man of God, a special young man who had insight and he had visions and dreams, and they had to know it. And it says, God did it in the midst of you. You know that. You know that. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And like Jesus, brethren, Joseph's brothers took him and imprisoned him and sold him into slavery. And he was as good as dead for them. They treated him cruelly, like Christ was treated cruelly. But it was in the determinate counsel of God, brethren. It didn't excuse their evil acts, but it furthered the plan of God. Whom God, verse 24, Simon Peter says, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Death could not hold him. God raised him up. And brethren, after a while, after Joseph hit Egypt, brethren, he was mistreated and he was falsely accused, but God raised him up to a lofty position in Egypt, and he saved much people alive because he obeyed God, and God had a plan. And brethren, God has raised up Jesus. Look at verse 36 now. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Can you see the parallel? Isn't that pretty? Isn't that pretty? Joseph was a picture of that. And Jesus, brethren, is our salvation. He was crucified by wicked hands. He was slain. But death couldn't hold him. No matter the people thought evil against him. They were doing it for an evil cause. They hated him. They envied him. They tortured him and ultimately crucified him. And Peter says, "By wicked hands you crucified and slain, but God raised him up." Joseph's brothers, brethren, mistreated him, but God raised him up. Jesus' own people came and they rejected him and they received him not, but God, and they killed him, but God raised him up. And brethren, if you know that, if you're blessed to know it, you're blessed in a great way. And you only know it because God's revealed it to you. Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. He said, "I'm Joseph." As Spurgeon said, his bowels yearned for them. He said in one place, "Come near me. Come up here." He was eating separate from them because Egyptians don't eat with Hebrews. And he had them separate out there. But he said, at one point he said, "Everybody get out of here." To his servants and the Egyptians, he says, "Go out of here." And everybody leaves but Joseph and his brethren. And he says, "I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph. Come here. Come here to me." And he embraces them and weeps upon them, especially Benjamin, his full brother, his little brother. And brethren, he made himself known to them, not as a judge, but as a savior. And I'm meaning by that saving their lives. He says, "There's a famine here and it's just getting started." And he says, "Go get Daddy and everybody else and bring them down here. I'm going to save you." And he saved them in time, brethren. He saved them from a natural death. And Jesus, brethren, he is a judge. He's a judge. But brethren, he's a Joseph. He loves you. And he makes himself known to you. He reveals himself to you. And we get to know him. And we learn him and what he's done for us.
And he yearns after us. And he says, knock and it'll be opened unto you. And I'll come in and I'll sit with you and I'll dine with you. And only Jesus can do that for his followers, brethren. And if you know that, you're blessed. God bless us to know him better day by day. As Spurgeon said in that devotion, we don't know him. We don't know hardly anything about him. He knows everything about us. And Simon Peter would also write, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope, brethren, I hope that this year I'll grow, and I hope you will grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, because he's revealed himself to me. He's let me know who he is. He's let me know that he died for me, that he saved me from my sins. And brethren, I want to serve him. I want to love him more this year. I want to love him more. He did so very much for me. I want to love him more. God bless us to do that. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the picture of Jesus that's in Joseph. Thank you for our Jesus, our Joseph. Thank you that he saved us eternally, and he saves us day by day. Oh, Lord, may we know him better. May we walk with him day by day. May we die to self day by day and live for him. Father, add, please, your blessing to this word. May it be that I've tried to say and preach, and may it be acceptable in your sight, edifying to your people and glorifying to you and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God. We pray that. In that name above every name, Christ Jesus. Amen.